The book of Acts is the one history book in the New Testament. It's one of two books written by Gentiles, 25 books in the New Testament written by Jews. Luke, who was a Greek doctor, wrote Luke, which is the biography of Jesus, and the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church. Now, some people say instead of the Acts of the Apostles, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But it's the history of the early church from Jesus ascending into heaven until Paul being in prison in Rome in 65 AD, right before he was executed. We're looking at what are the basic beliefs that we believe. We believe in the Lord's Supper. We did that last Sunday. We believe in believer's baptism by immersion. We don't believe in baptism. So that word means a lot of different things. We believe in believer's baptism by immersion. The Baptist Faith and Message says, Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, the believer's death to sin, burial of the old life, and resurrection to walk in newness life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and of the Lord's Supper. So, look with me at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, or Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, the man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Obviously, he was a proselyte Jew, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, that's the Greek for Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And of course, you recognize that as being part of Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, Thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Someone said he was baptized and he became a member of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. I don't think so. There was no church around. There were no apostles around. Philip was one of the first seven deacons. Can deacons baptize? Anybody can do a baptism of the Lord's Supper if a church authorizes them to. If Inman Park had no pastor and had no deacons, you could choose someone that could do the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and could do baptism. It's up to the local church. Philip left a great harvest in Samaria to go talk to one man. But as you study the history of the early church, the Ethiopian church became a very, very strong Christian church in the early days of the church, and it's still there today. Philip left a great harvest to talk to one person, but that is the mark of a true servant of God. Warren Wiersbe said, "We go where God sends us, we do what God tells us, and we leave the results to God." And that's what Philip did. Now, talking about the ordinance of baptism, we don't accept it as a sacrament. The word sacrament conveys the idea that you get God's grace when you're baptized. You get God's grace when you take the Lord's Supper. We don't believe that. We believe that you get God's saving grace when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so as Baptists, we do not call it a sacrament. It's an act of obedience. We call it an ordinance. Jesus ordained it. Now, when you look at the Bible, there are references to baptism in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about Moses being baptized. 1 Corinthians 10:1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud." Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. "And all passed through the sea." Remember the Red Sea, where they passed through on dry land. Verse 2, "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So this is considered the baptism of Moses. Now, they went through the water. I don't think they got wet, but they went through the Red Sea. Baptism of Moses. Now, the baptism that John was doing over in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. "When they were come unto the house," that's not Matthew 3. Matthew 3, 11. John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." This was common. The Essenes down at Qumran, they're the guys that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, they baptized people. When Jewish people wanted to get closer to God and repent in the days of Jesus, many of them got baptized, meaning they wanted to start a new walk with God. And so John was baptizing. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers, and they were sitting there making tents next to Paul, and Paul starts witnessing to them. They were Jews that had been expelled from Rome under the persecution of Claudius in 46 AD. And so wherever they were in Greece, Paul was there making tents. They were there making tents. And he said, "What do you know about Jesus?" And they said, "All we know is we've been baptized with the baptism of John." So a lot of people knew about John, the baptizer. I hate to call him John the Baptist because he wasn't really a Baptist, you know. But John the baptizer, okay, which is what that really means. And so John the Baptist was baptizing, a baptism unto the remission of sins. The baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3:13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus got baptized. Is that why we get baptized? Could be. Basically, we do what he told us to do. And he said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." So we obey him. There's another baptism, and that's the baptism of the cross. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says he's going to get another kind of baptism. And this is Luke 12, verse 50. Luke 12, verse 50. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it all be accomplished?" I think this is the baptism of the pain and the suffering and the death he was going to have to go through to be our Redeemer, to purchase our redemption. "I have a baptism I must go through, Luke 12:50. And of course, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And now, what do we as Christians have? Well, we have what's called a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecostals want to make a big deal out of this. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, well, let me back up to verse 12. He's talking about the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, so all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The one body is the church, the body of Christ. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Baptism of the Spirit, the Bible teaches that when you are saved, when you become a Christian, when you are born again, when you are regenerated, you are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. It's not something that comes later, as many people preach today. Oh, I've been saved for 20 years, but then I got the baptism of the Spirit. You don't have the baptism of the Spirit, you're not saved. That's what that verse says. You're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. C.I. Schofield said there's one baptism, there are many fillings, and there is constant anointing of the Spirit on what we say and what we do. And then Jesus, when he was talking to John about being baptized, talked of another baptism, and it's a baptism of judgment. Matthew 3:11. Indeed, John says, indeed, I baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Remember, Jesus said, I have come to bring fire upon the earth. Acts 17:31, Jesus they talk about this in the book of Acts. Judgment will begin at the church. Acts 17:31. The day of judgment for the world, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. There is a baptism of judgment in the Bible. So there are a number of different baptisms mentioned. Warren Wiersbe tells the story. Back in the days of the Old West, there was a lady who had a little boy in a wagon, and she got out of the wagon to do something, and something spooked the horses, and the horses were running off with this wagon with this little boy in it. There was a young man who was a cowboy in town, and he jumped on his horse and ran the wagon down, stopped the wagon, saved the little boy, brought him back. Many years later, the little boy grew up to be an outlaw, a criminal, a murderer, a bank robber. And he was caught and tried and brought before the judge, and he looked up and he saw that that judge was that cowboy that had saved his life when he was a little boy. The cowboy judge looked at him and said, "Young man, then I was your savior. But today I am your judge, and I have to sentence you to be hanged by your neck until dead." Right now, Jesus is everybody's savior, but one day, Jesus is going to be everybody's judge, and the people that have not accepted him are going to have to face him as the judge, not the redeemer. And that's something that I don't want people to do, but it seems that some people are just hell-bent to do it in this world today. Now, that's the mention of baptism in the Bible. What are the misconceptions about baptism? Well, if you look at the Quakers don't baptize anybody. They said, oh, that's outdated. Oh, that was something Jewish. Oh, we don't do that anymore. And they don't. The Roman Catholic Church christens babies and teaches in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that the holy water washes away original sin. If your baby dies and the baby hasn't been christened, if the holy water hasn't washed away that baby's original sin, then the baby doesn't go to heaven, the baby goes to limbo, and you never see your baby again. So it's important for your baby to be christened as soon as they're born. They also teach that when you are baptized as a baby, and they use the word baptism for pouring the water on the baby's head, then that's when you are saved. That's when you are born again. That's when you are regenerated. Your first communion is the confirmation of that. The Amish, if you're Amish and you're serious about being an Amish, you have to be baptized between 15 and 24. You can't be a member of the Amish church without being baptized, and you can't get married in an Amish church unless you're baptized. So you have to be baptized to join the church or get married. Interesting. Now, let me ask you this. What goes clip-clop, 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 bang, 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 clip-clop, 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 clip-clop? An Amish drive-by shooting. All right, we move on. All right. What about baptism for the dead? I had Mormon missionaries come to my house, and they said, you know, we baptize people for the dead because that's in the Bible. I said, well, the Marcionites did that, and they were considered a heretic cult in the first century. Oh, we baptize for the dead. It's in the Bible. And they do. That's why they do all those genealogies. I read a news report that one person had been baptized for their 1,000,000th person. Because even after you're dead, if someone gets baptized for you in the Mormon church, you can become a Mormon after you're dead and go to Mormon heaven. So 1 Corinthians 15:59, what does it say? Well, it says, therefore, no, that's not it. 29. All right. Don't listen to me. Listen to someone that knows what they're talking about. All right. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Is baptism for the dead in the Bible? Yeah. Are we told to do it? No. You see, Paul is talking about we, the believers, we, the church, and they, the unbelievers. They, the pagans. And he says, if they are baptized for the dead. You got to look at the we's and the they's. Is it in the Bible? Yeah. Is it something Christians are supposed to do? No. You know, the Bible, they did this to me too. You know, the Bible says we're all gods. Really? Where does it say that? Genesis, ye shall all be as gods. Really? Who said that? Satan, the serpent. Is it in the Bible? Yeah, but sometimes you have to ask, who said it? Who did it? We're not commanded to baptize people for the dead. Presbyterians, and I went to a Presbyterian seminary. Of course, 40% of the students were Baptist, and my main three professors were Baptists. But they believe it's a covenant sign. Oh, we baptize, we do the kids when they're little, because the Jews did circumcision, so we baptized the babies. And as Roger Nicole used to always ask them, well, if it's like circumcision, why do you do the girls? That was a good question. Yeah, it's a covenant sign. And the baptism of infants, paedobaptism. The only groups that don't baptize babies are Baptists, the Pentecostals, and the Plymouth Brethren. They read the Bible, and they see that in the Bible, when you were grown, then you believed, and then you were baptized by immersion. So, am I saying that we do it right and everybody else does it wrong? Yeah, pretty much. We're the biblical ones, okay? So, read it and weep. You can say amen or oh me, just however you feel right now, okay? The Bible has three words for baptism. There is a word for sprinkle, rontanzo, never used in the Bible, okay? There are three ways you can get baptized. If you're a Methodist, you can be baptized one of three ways. You can be poured, the water poured on your head, that's called ablution. Or you can be sprinkled, the water sprinkled on your head, that's called aspersion. Or you can be baptized by immersion, being put underneath the water. I remember my church in Tennessee, we had a baptismal pool, like ours here, and the Methodist church didn't have one. But in the Methodist church, you get a choice. Which way do you want to be baptized? And the people that wanted to be immersed, they'd have to come over and borrow ours, because people wanted to be put under the water. I remember R.G. Lee was preaching one time at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, and he got a little cough, a little tickle in his throat, and someone, one of the deacons, got a glass of water and put it up here and interrupted him. Now, when you broke his train of thought, that was bad. And he said, "All right," he said, "you've broken my train of thought. Now, when someone comes up here and removes this Methodist baptistry, I'll continue to preach." One time it was hot in there. We're talking about Memphis, Tennessee in the summer, and someone got up to open a window and interrupted him, and he lost his place, and of course he memorized his sermons. So after that, he started at the very beginning again and did the whole sermon through again, because he memorized them. But anyway. Now, the word in the Bible is baptizo, to put under the water. And, of course, the King James Bible was translated by the Church of England, the Anglican Church, after the English Reformation. And they baptized babies, and so they didn't want to translate it, put under the water, because they were sprinkling the babies. So instead of translating it immerse, which is the meaning of the word in translation, they anglicized it. They put English letters with the Greek letters. For beta, they put B. For alpha, they put A. For pi, they put P. And they came out with baptize, which isn't an English word. It's just the English transliteration of the Greek word when it should have been translated immerse. So that's why we have it. They don't call it what it is in the Bible. They anglicize the English word. Now, what's the meaning of baptism? The method of baptism is you can be poured, you can be sprinkled, you can be immersed. Or as a little girl in Bible school asked me one time, "How long are you held under before all your sins are drowned?" Of course, that's the same girl that asked me, "If you get run over by an 18-wheeler, will you look that way in heaven?" No, God makes all things new, thank God. The meaning of baptism, first of all, we do it because we obey. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why do we do it? Jesus told us to. Why do we do it? Because we are one with Jesus, we were buried with Christ in baptism unto death, and we are raised to walk in newness of life, which comes from Romans. Colossians 3, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And it's an offering. When we obey and are baptized, we are offering ourselves as an offering to God, which is what Paul talked about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." So we do it out of obedience. We do it because we're one with Jesus. We do it as an offering. So what does the Bible teach us? Again, the Bible's our example. Just over in Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved, the guy breathing out all kind of hateful things to the church. Acts chapter 9, Paul meets Jesus, verses 4 through 6. And he fell to his earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, which thou persecutest. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See, he not only met Jesus, he was willing to obey Jesus. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou might do. When he met Jesus and recognized Jesus as Jesus, the Savior of the world, he was filled with a longing to obey. He begins to pray, verse 11, The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So Saul recognizes Jesus, Saul obeys Jesus, Saul is praying, and what does he do next? Verse 18, he gets baptized. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he receives sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. What does he do in the next verse? He seeks out fellowship with God's people. Verse 19. When he had received meat, he was strengthened, and then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. We're to be baptized, we are to belong to a local fellowship, a local church, and we are to share our faith. And that's what he did. The very next verse, Acts 9:20, he starts testifying. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And what was the result of him doing that? Obeying, being baptized, joining a fellowship, testifying about Jesus. What's the result? Verse 22. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. The model after being baptized. And so you have the mention of it, you have the methods of it, you have the meaning of it, you have the model for it. Baptism, that's what we believe. There was a mother who took her daughter to a concert, and they had seats, and the mother sat down, the little girl sat down. Then the mother decided to go somewhere and get something to eat or something. So anyway, the little girl decided, since mom was gone, she was going to explore. So she's kind of walking around in the concert hall. The mother comes back, the daughter's gone, so she has to make an announcement on the loudspeaker. Would the little lost girl named Susie raise her hand so her mother can find her? Nobody raised their hand. You know, Susie finally comes back to the seat. And her mother said, Why didn't you raise your hand? She said, Well, Mama, I wasn't lost. They could have been talking about me. But that's the attitude of a lot of people in this world. You can't be talking about me. I'm not lost. You can't be talking about me. I'm not a sinner. You can't be talking about me, I'm a good person. You can't be talking about me, my name's on a roll somewhere. You know? But God is talking about people like that because they are lost. They are lost. Back in the horse and buggy days, a man and his wife were riding to church on their wagon or their buggy. And there was lightning, and the horse got spooked, and the horse started running away, and the wife freaks out, and she grabs one of the reins. And the horse is running, of course. You know, the husband stops the horse from running, and then he says, Here, have the other one. She says, Well, I can't handle the horse by myself. He said, That's right, you can't. Either I drive or you drive. Take your choice. But guys, that's what God says to us. God says, You can't drive it. Take your choice. You drive or I drive. And that's what God wants to do. We baptize people in obedience to his command. And God wants us to do it. And we respond in faith and obedience after we're saved and we're baptized, join a local church, and grow in his grace and knowledge. That's God's plan for every person. And that's what we need to be telling people they need to do.